As was prayed just a moment ago, we are going to be searching the Scriptures. This morning, I encourage you to have your Bible open to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at select passages from the Gospel of John as we take a brief look at some good lessons we can learn from one of the apostles, the Apostle Thomas. If I mention doubting Thomas, I imagine most of us here know who we're talking about. We come to identify this apostle with that designation, but you know the Bible never uses that term. The Bible never refers to him as doubting Thomas. That is something that we have done primarily from John chapter 20 and that exchange that Thomas had with the Lord. Now, Thomas is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. He is also mentioned in the book of Acts. But it is only in the Gospel of John that we read words that he spoke and that we get some insight into him as an individual. Although he appears, even in John, he appears very sparingly, there are still some important lessons that we can learn from this apostle. What I want to do, I want us first to look at what you would consider a biographical sketch of Thomas. Let's see if we can identify some things, if we can notice some things about his personality, about what made him tick, about who Thomas was. First, in John chapter 11, we will observe that Thomas was a courageous pessimist. A courageous pessimist. We understand what courage is. We know what it means to be courageous. What is a pessimist? A pessimist is someone who expects misfortune or the worst outcome in any circumstance. The glass is always half empty with the pessimist. Well, Thomas appears to be a mixture of pessimism and courage. How do we get there with this passage? Well, in John chapter 8 through chapter 10, Jesus is having some serious conflicts with the Jews, and especially the Jewish leaders. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 39, it says, "Therefore they," that is the Jews, "therefore they sought again to seize him," that is Jesus, "but he escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed." His life is in danger. And so he takes his disciples and he goes all the way out of Judea. He goes across the Jordan River and he stays over there where they are safe. Well, he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And the family has called for him, but he purposely delays 2 days. And then he expresses his desire. "Come on, let us go back. Let us go to Lazarus." And the disciples, they know that they've narrowly escaped. Why are we going back? And they begin to try to talk him out of it. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So they're questioning Jesus. Why would we go back? It's dangerous there. Why would you want to go back? Here's why we're going back. Notice how Thomas responds. Usually it's Peter, isn't it? Usually it's Peter who's saying things first, but on this occasion we have Thomas. Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Interesting response, isn't it? It's dangerous. Yes, it's dangerous. It doesn't look good, but let's go. Let's go. There was the fear of death, but notice there was also a devotion to his master. He was going to follow Jesus. Are we that courageous? Are we willing to follow Jesus even when he takes us into the valley of the shadow of death from Psalm 23? Which, by the way, is not the moment of our death. It's simply a time of danger and peril. Are we willing to follow Jesus there in our lives? Are we willing to stand up for him in times where it would be unpopular and may even be dangerous? Thomas says, "Let's go. Let's go. We'll die with him." There's that pessimism, but there's also the courage. And that helps us to get an understanding of who Thomas was. Go to chapter 14, John chapter 14. Here in the upper room, we see that Thomas could be described as an uncertain disciple. John chapter 14 begins verses 1 through 4 with teaching from Jesus that many of us would recognize. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Now we're going to look at these verses very quickly again in our 11 o'clock hour. Jesus, of course, here is talking about our home in heaven. He's talking to the disciples here. But notice he speaks with certainty. You know where I'm going, and you know the way that I am going. Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" We know that the disciples were very slow in catching on and realizing everything that Jesus was teaching to them. And you know, we can't fault them with that, because in our own journey, that is, as we read and study the scriptures and we learn about Jesus from the very beginning of our faith, we're slow to understand everything that Jesus has said. We have to learn as well. So let's not be so hard on the disciples here. But Thomas is answering with some certainty. We don't know. I'm certain that I don't know what you're talking about and where you are going. There appears to be here a mixture of uncertainty and possibly even impatience on the part of Thomas. "Lord, we don't know where you are going." Now let's put this in its setting. Jesus again is talking about his departure. He's been talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that they didn't understand that. They didn't grasp that. We know that. He's giving them some other teaching here that Jesus himself acknowledges that they're going to have a hard time retaining, because he promises that the Holy Spirit will be given to them and bring them to remembrance all the things that he is talking to them about. But think also about this. When Jesus says, "You know the way that I'm going," and Thomas responds, says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Think about what has happened earlier this same day. On this day, Jesus sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go and prepare for all of them to partake of the Passover. He didn't give them an address, remember. He told them, "Go into the city, and you will meet a man who's carrying a pitcher, and you follow him to that house, and you tell the master of that house that you need to make ready for my coming." And so that whole day, Thomas and the rest of those who are with Jesus, they don't know where they're going that day. They spent the whole day, we're going somewhere, but we don't know where we're going. They finally get there, and then again, Jesus says, well, you know where I'm going to. We spent the whole day not knowing where we were going. We still don't know where you're going. So perhaps that's some frustration in Thomas's response here. But he asks the question, or he makes the statement, rather. We don't know. How can we know? The way to certainty, and that's what we need to have in our faith, and that's what we need to have as we are following Christ, is certainty. The way to certainty is to have the right kind of doubt. And the way to gain knowledge is knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. And it appears that Thomas was the kind of person who had a difficult time living with unanswered questions. How can we know? Well, to this, Jesus answers in one of his I am statements. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that answers part of the question, how do we know where you're going? I'm going to the Father. And the way you get to where I am, where those mansions are going to be built for you, is by following me. Following me. How did that answer Thomas's question? Well, regardless of whether or not Thomas understood, he knew that if he would stick with Jesus, he would end up in the right place. And you and I need to remember that as well. We may never get answers to all the questions that we have. Deuteronomy 29:29 still says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there are some questions we're just not given the answer to. But we do know that if we will stick with Jesus and continue to listen to the words of eternal life, as Peter says of him in John chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we will follow Jesus and we will abide in His words, we know that we will end up in the right place. So we learn some good things from Thomas here. We don't know. How can we know? Let's stick with Jesus because He knows. And here's a third thing. As we're building the profile of this man, trying to understand a little bit about him as an individual, we could say that Thomas was an honest skeptic. He was a skeptic. Remember, he's a pessimist. He's thinking the worst. He has some uncertainties. He's also a skeptic, but he's honest in his skepticism, and that's commendable. When the Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, all of his apostles fled. That was in fulfillment of a prophecy made in the book of Zechariah. They all fled. When he was put to death, his followers were afraid and they were despondent. Remember when Jesus encounters the two men on the road to Emmaus? We thought that he was the one who was going to restore everything in Israel. They had all their hopes built on him, and now everything is gone because he's dead. And all of this is gone, and the apostles are afraid. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20, and at verse 19. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, after he has appeared to Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, and at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. What were the 12 doing? Well, minus Judas. What were the apostles doing? They were hiding behind locked doors. Why? Because they were next, right? They went after Jesus and they got Jesus. And who's next? Well, they are the apostles. They're the ones who are following the closest. They're the next to get it. And so they're despondent. They are afraid. But notice, Thomas isn't even with them. And we've made this observation before. Thomas was not in the midst when Jesus appeared and told them, showed them that he was in fact raised from the dead, as he said that he would do. Well, but they deliver this news to Thomas. Let's look here at verse 24, John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? Where was he? We'll have some things to say about that in just a moment. But he wasn't there. He didn't see what the rest of them saw. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He has thrown down the gauntlet, if you will. He has stated very clearly what his requirements are. "I hear what you're saying, but he is dead. They nailed him to a cross. You don't survive crucifixion." Thomas even knows they pierced his side. That was a death blow. That was to make sure he was dead. You don't survive that. If the person that you saw really is the Lord, I'm going to have to see the evidence that his body was indeed the same one that was crucified, that he is indeed risen from the dead. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Notice, Jesus says, don't be unbelieving. It's not that Thomas was on the edge and he just needed to be pushed in the right direction. He's not believing until he sees the evidence. Look at verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" I believe this is the first time in the Gospel of John that anyone calls Jesus God. He's convinced. He saw the evidence that he had to have. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There is nothing wrong and there is nothing sinful about honest doubts. Nothing. Young people, listen to me. You're being brought to services by your parents, many of you since before you can remember. And you've been taught in Bible classes, and you've been taught by parents, and you've been taught by your grandparents, and you are learning. But there will come a time in each of your lives where your faith is going to have to become yours. And that is going to start by you asking some of these kinds of questions. Is this real? Did this really happen? You're going to hear the voices of skeptics. You're going to hear the voices of unbelievers. You're going to hear the voices of your friends who are going to challenge your faith. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with honest doubt, provided you will make an honest effort to resolve that doubt, and you will be honest with the evidence that you are shown and that you find. Nothing wrong with asking questions, nothing wrong with honest doubt, if you will put forth the honest effort to resolve that doubt, and you'll be honest with the evidence. We need to be like the noble-minded Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to make sure things were so. Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount that for those who ask, there will be an answer. For those who seek, they will find. To those who knock, it will be opened to them. Thomas was an honest skeptic. So here we have a good profile of Thomas. He was a pessimist, but he was courageous. He was uncertain about some things, but he was still a disciple. He was still following. And he had some skepticism, serious skepticism, but he was honest in that. Well, let's see what important lessons we can learn from Thomas in the few moments that we have left, because there are some great lessons that we can pull from a character study of this apostle. Number one, we can have courage even when we don't have all of the answers. Remember, Thomas is a skeptic, but his devotion to his master was stronger than his fear of death. I remind each and every one of us that we walk by faith, but the Lord never intended for it to be a blind faith. However, there are going to be times when we're called upon to believe and to obey without having all of the answers. We need to understand that that's where our faith comes in. And we continue to walk by faith. We don't have all the answers, but we know who does. As I have heard several older brothers in Christ pray in years past, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so we walk courageously into each and every new day, trusting that God will care for us. Secondly, we can see the importance of being in the company with other believers. For whatever reason, Thomas was not with the other disciples when the Lord first appeared to them. Remember, we saw that, chapter 20, and at verse 24. Why? We're not told, but I believe it does show us just how despondent the disciples were. They are a tight-knit group. But then when Jesus dies, of course, Judas has betrayed, and he has gone, he has hung himself. How can one of us be capable of doing something like that? What could another one of us be capable of doing? They scattered when Jesus was arrested. It could be that Thomas is the first of that group who's beginning to step away. Perhaps. But he missed something very important when he wasn't assembled together with his brethren on that occasion, didn't he? We need to take seriously the admonition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For those of us who were together yesterday, we heard a great testimony about our departed brother, that when services were happening, he was there. That was his practice. He was there. We need to be here, because when we're not here, for whatever reason, maybe our ox is in the ditch. Maybe it is legitimate. But for whatever reason, we're missing something. We need to be here. Thomas shows us the importance of being in the company of other believers. That, of course, holds true for our assemblies, but it also holds true other times and other occasions that we have to be together with those of like precious faith. Let's learn that lesson from Thomas. Third, the Lord does not resent us for wanting to satisfy our doubts. That is, the Lord welcomes honest investigation. There's no record of Jesus responding in a negative way to Thomas in any of these accounts. The first one, well, let's go with him. We'll die with him. Jesus doesn't turn and dress him down. They just go on. Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus doesn't belittle his faith. He simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you love that passage? We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Thomas making his statement. And then, I won't believe until I can see the evidence. And Jesus says, here's the evidence. Jesus did not respond in a negative way to Thomas in any of these accounts. When he told the Lord, we don't know where you are going, the Lord continued to teach and reassure Thomas. When he demanded physical proof of the resurrection, Jesus didn't rebuke his unwillingness to believe the report of the other disciples. He could have done that. but instead he simply provided the evidence that Thomas needed. Jesus had little patience with those who were testing him, but Jesus welcomed the opportunity to satisfy honest skepticism. We need to remember that. And finally, doubting Thomas, that makes Thomas sound bad. But you know, the event that results in us calling him Doubting Thomas, Thomas actually does us a great favor. Because Thomas is standing in the place of every skeptic who would follow after him, who would say, I have to see proof. I'm not going to believe until the Lord appears to me. That's exactly what Thomas said. And the Lord appeared to him. And what was the response? My Lord and my God. To which Jesus responds with that word of praise. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you know who that is? Each and every one of us. We've not seen, but yet we believe. Later, Peter would write to those who have their hope in heaven, their hope in Christ, whom having not seen, yet you believe. So we stand with those who continue to follow Jesus. We haven't seen him, but we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is Lord and God. Doubting Thomas, I don't know that that's the best way to refer to Thomas. Maybe a better phrase would be to call him honest Thomas, because he was honest. He was honest with his pessimism. He was honest with his uncertainty. He was honest with his skepticism. And he was honest with the facts. And that's the kind of followers that Jesus needs today. Those of us who will be honest. Let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your word not only contains accounts of your Son, but also those who followed him. And that we can learn as they express their uncertainties and their imperfections, we can learn from them how you deal with us today. We are thankful for your patience with us, those of us who are pessimistic, those of us who struggle with our uncertainties and with our doubts and our moments of skepticism. We're thankful that you are patient with us as we show honesty and as we show courage, which come from our faith, and we strive to draw closer unto you and to serve you more faithfully. Bless us as we strive to serve you, and bless us as we dismiss to our classes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.